All right, thank you very much. So as you heard, we have two groups that are gonna share today. And so the first group, if some of you may remember, they were actually here, I think it was last fall. And you know, some of us might have been crying. I think, maybe it was just me. But so Talitha Kumbh Society is gonna be the first group to share. And I just pulled a little something off of their website from both groups. And I love some of the stuff you have on your website. You have great stuff. So for Talitha Kumbh Society, it says, loving our clients back to living. Isn't that great? And briefly, it says, we are a compassionate recovery and life skills program for women who are seeking to live addiction-free lives. Isn't that amazing? That's beautiful. So why don't there's a team of four. You're all going to come up. Is that right? Come on up. And then you have your time to share. And then afterward, you can introduce yourselves and what you do. And after you're done, I can come up and pray for you. And then we'll hear from the next group. So who would like the mic first?
All right.
Excellent. Thank you so much. And thank you so much for having us here today. We're thrilled to be back. My name is Mary O'Neill. I'm the president of the board. We have Odo, our executive director, Kimmy, our program director, and Serenity is our staff, right? And we'll each of us just say a little bit about TK. I've been with the board for since 2017, and I have to tell you, it's probably been the most fulfilling time of my life. I'm an educator by training, but when I came to TK, I thought, oh, now I'm home. This is what I was meant to do. So Talitha Kumbh has two recovery homes in which the women can work on recovery. We ask them to come for a minimum of 6 months, and they can stay up to 2 years. We're a 12-step based program, very spiritually rich. And I've had the honor to see many, many lives changed as the women go through the program, come to accept Jesus in their lives and go on to lead very fulfilling lives. I'm not going to say a whole lot more because Kimmy and Odo and Serenity have much more to tell. So thank you again for having us. I'm going to turn it over to Kimmy.
Good morning. Thank you. My name is Kimmy Jensen. I'm program director of Talitha Kumbh Society. I am also a recovering addict. And I landed at Talitha Kumbh in 2007 after being in prison and maximum security for a year. That's how I got through the doors. So I can tell you a little bit about the history of Talitha Kumbh, and I can talk to you a little bit about Star Pierden, who's our foundress, as I am a direct descendant of hers. Star was in and out of prison for many, many years. It was about drugs, it was about crime, it was about just the getting and using of any substances. You know, we have a saying, we have the disease of more, right? So whatever she could get her hands on to avoid feeling and to avoid being in reality is how it was, and I'm very much similar to that. Star came into living with a convent with some nuns, and that's how she kind of got started. She became a spiritual director within another recovery society, and she had always had this dream about wanting to support women. I thought it was really cool when you were reading this morning the passage, as Isaiah 61, right? It's from the book of Isaiah, and I remember Star used to get these bracelets when we graduated, and on hers was Isaiah 61. So I just thought, wow, yeah, we're meant to be here this morning. You know, so she came into Talitha Kumbh. She opened her first house in 1999, and she opened one house down by Robert Burnaby Park. And in year 2000, the doors officially opened as Talitha Kumbh Society. You know, from there on, her vision was always to support women who had fallen through the cracks and had been in conflict with the law. And I can remember my own personal journey you know, and I was in prison and nobody wanted me. I was one of those people that I was too much work, that I had too much of a, my charges were too big to be able to have that facility accommodate me. And I was told about Talitha Kum when I was sitting in prison, and I started calling, and I was one of those women. And I remember coming up to the door, and I was met by Tomcat. He was a big gray and white cat, and he used to count us, all us women. There was 12 of us that lived in the house at the time, and he used to count, and he was always the last one through the front door when we would come home for meetings, right? But he was the first one that met me, and you know, my whole life, I just never felt like I belonged. I just never fit in my skin. And when I walked through the doors of Talitha Kum, it felt like this big weight just was fallen off my shoulders. I know that was God today. The love of God and the Spirit of God within that home. You know, our program back then was really structured. It was 7 meetings a week. We attended church. We were in group Monday to Friday. We had everything had to be laid out. So in first stage, we only had to decide what we were going to wear and what we were going to cook. And today, that's how our program still runs. We still hold that foundation and that base of Talitha Kum, where our first stage women only have to decide what they're going to wear and what they're going to cook. Because when we come in, there is just so much other stuff, right? There's so much other stuff, and it, we ask for a 6-month minimum commitment because it takes minimum 6 months for us to thaw out, right? To be able to feel our feelings. You know, the disease of addiction is, I didn't have a problem with drugs and alcohol until I had a problem with drugs and alcohol. It was always my thinking, right? And it was always trying to get out of those feelings and running from them. And so when I came into the house, it's really cool because now we take drugs and alcohol. And Talitha Kum, this is why we take women that have fallen through the cracks, because we invite those behaviors to come into our home. We invite what a lot of places would deem as toxic or unsafe, right? Because we take drugs and alcohol out of that, and then we're left with ourselves. And so for me, and I'll just speak about my story, it then became about men. It then became about shopping. It then became about food. It then became about controlling my sisters that I lived with in the house, right? And so Talitha Kum assists women, and we support women to work through that. And through that, we find God, right? Through that, because at the end of the day, you know, I'm, by the grace of God, I have 14 years clean and sober because of Talitha Kum. Thank you. Yeah, it's not me. Yeah, it's not me. Left to my own devices, I wouldn't be here, right? But because I was allowed to just be who I was, and the staff and the women met me where I was at in each particular moment of my day, I was allowed to feel those feelings, and I was allowed to find a connection to a higher power, who I choose to call God, and I was able to build that relationship. I was given the opportunity to have to learn boundaries, to work through conflict, to understand that I don't get to choose who I live with in that home, but when I became a productive member of society, I don't get to choose who I work with either, right? So I need to learn how to live life on life's terms, and the only way that I can do that is working through God and asking God, inviting God in to lead me. And that's really what we do at Talitha Kum. You know, I like to call it an organized chaos because it's super messy some days, but it's a beautiful messy to watch our women grow and become. You know, Star's vision was to have like a whole city block of Talitha Kum homes for women to come in so that they had that safe, that brave space to land. And I'm just super grateful that there was that one house when I came in, which we were able to then open another house in 2007 for mom and children. So for single moms who have lost their children, to be able to bring their kids home once they got a stable foundation and learn how to live life with their young ones and learn how to reparent once they've reparented themselves. You know, I just, Yeah, I could sit here and I could hold you hostage for hours talking about Talitha Koum, and so I think I'll just stop it there. But please, if you have any questions, I would be more than happy to answer them. And I just want to say thank you very much for the opportunity to be here today and to share my passion with you. Thank you.
Hi, everyone. My name's Serenity, and I am here to share with you just a little bit of my story. So I came to Talitha Koum from Halifax, Nova Scotia, just short of a year ago. When I walked through the doors, I was completely broken, lost. I was broken, I was lost, and I didn't know how to live. I have two young boys, one's 14 and one's 10, and before coming to Talitha Koum, I was breaking the law, I was using drugs, I was running away from all of my problems, and pushing everybody who ever cared about me away. I wasn't willing or able, I didn't have the knowledge on how to accept that love because I didn't have love for myself. My family, I grew up in a really broken home. My mom's an alcoholic and still is to this day. And my dad was quite abusive, but he did the best of what he could with what he had. I grew up in a home full of, there was five girls, and I have three brothers as well that are out in wherever they are. So I didn't really have a lot of information on how to live. I didn't have that role model that I needed. I was kind of pushed to the side. So what I did was I turned to drugs and alcohol at a very young age. And by the age of 14, I was pregnant and living on the streets. I was able to get an apartment of my own and go back to school at that time with some outside community supports. It wasn't too long before, you know, I turned back to the drugs and alcohol and I stopped being a parent. My son was taken into care at 9 months old, and that just gave me the ability to run the streets rampant. So for years on end, I continued to come in and out of the streets and turn to drugs and alcohol. I got back onto my feet when I was about 19 years old and had my second son. I stayed on the straight and narrow for, I don't know, about a year or two into his life, and then I relapsed again. I ended up asking for outside supports through my son's dad's side of the family, where they were able to take both of my kids into their care so that I could once again run rampant. I did that for a number of years before I really got into, you know, being arrested and not following the law, so to speak. You know, I was on the verge of being homeless. I was living in my car. You know, I was shattered and broken and hurt and scared and lonely, and I didn't know what to do. So once I hit my rock bottom, I finally reached out to family and said, hey, this is where I'm at. It took a couple of weeks before they were able to track me down because I was on the run, and they were able to reach out to other supports. My cousin Alicia actually came through the house of Talitha Koum 10 plus years ago, and she was able to reach out to Talitha Koum and ask if they had a bed available. It was at that point where I was, you know, it was make it or break it at that point. So I sold my car and I paid for my plane ticket. And in August, I walked through the doors of Talitha Koum. When I got there, they opened up their arms and their hearts with unconditional love. It was uncomfortable. It was scary. To be honest with you, I was still thawing out, so I didn't know where I was or what to expect. I was just willing to do anything. Anything I could to save my life. And so that's what I did. I stayed. Each day with every struggle, they assisted me. They allowed me to feel my feelings. They allowed me to feel the fear and know that it was going to be okay. I attended Bible study. I attended church every Sunday. I went to seven meetings a week once a day. There it is. And after, 60 days or so, I finally felt like I was home. At around 6 months, I had graduated the 12-step program, and we had a beautiful graduation. Everybody was there. My supports were there. It was just beautiful. It was one of the most exciting times of my life that I can remember that didn't have anything to do with drugs or alcohol. I felt proud, and I felt loved. It was at that point I ended up going back home to Nova Scotia for 12 days, and it wasn't at all what I wanted. It was traumatic. It was scary. I was full of fear once again, but the difference this time was I was able to pick up the phone. I had some tools, and I was able to pick up the phone and call my supports as opposed to calling the dealer. I was able to process my feelings and talk about it as opposed to doing the next negative thing that I could have. So I got on a plane and I came back to BC, and it was one of the best choices that I've ever made. Today, I am working at Talitha Kum. Yeah, I'm working here at Talitha Kum. I'm able to help other women in the community and give what was so freely given to me away to them as well. I had gotten baptized as well with the help of Talitha Kum and reaching out to the church that I attend on a weekly basis. I was able to build my supports there, and I'm able to be of service there as well. What else? So I just recently moved out of Talitha Kum into my own apartment, and I couldn't have done it without the supports and without the guidance of my co-workers, of the people in the community. We're now on the verge of getting my oldest son up here, and what that looks like is having their resources, that the growth of their supports and their resources in contact with myself. So, I don't know very many people here. I've been here less than a year, but I'm able to call up my supports and ask them for their help, for their support, for their guidance, so they can reach out to their resources and help my son and I with, the trauma therapy and the behavioral therapy and the things that he's going to require because of our past and things that I still need. They're able to help me with that. And so today I'm full of gratitude for my connection with God. I wouldn't have been able to build that or to grow that without Talitha Kum. My life has changed immensely. It has done a 360, is that the one? It has done a complete 360, and I've never felt happiness. I've never felt safe. I've never felt the amount of gratitude that I have today, and that is all thanks to Talitha Kum. Thank you.
Hi, everybody. My name is Odo. I'm the executive director. And I moved down here from Ontario a few years ago when God gave me a vision of women that were sick and were calling me to come to BC. So when I came down here, I worked with Canadian Mental Health until I stemmed across upon Talitha Kum, and I knew that's where God had called me. I have been there for this couple of years, and throughout, a vision that God has held us onto. We do have a first stage housing. We have a second stage housing. I don't know if a lot of you know what that means. Kimmy did explain what the first stage house is. There's no decision taken. We decide everything just because the women just comes in and all over the place. There's mental health, there's, we call it, it's demons. For the government, we don't say demons. But for you, I can say that. So that's ground zero for us. That's where lots of the deliverance goes on. And a typical day in our homes, you will see women come in and blah, 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 blah. And then the staff will say, go and pray. And another would pray, well, have you read your Bible? This is a typical day at Talithakum. Our second stage housing is when the women have proceeded from step 5 of the 12-step program. They move to the second stage. We do have children under the age of 7 living in the homes. Now, when a woman typically graduates, like prior to this year, what was happening is that they are able to live with us up to 2 years. So women would graduate, and within that 2 years would still stay with TK, and we would support them find housing. Over the past 2-3 years, we've been struggling with finding housing. You know what's happening in Vancouver. And even when we find the housing, we realized that soon after COVID, or probably started within COVID, women were relapsing, right? They would come back into recovery and then they would come back. And so we paid attention to it to figure out what. There's a lot of the housing, government-related housing, that are low barrier. And so women will go in and still get back into addiction because people are using around. So it becomes hard. And then aside that, there wasn't a lot of support in terms of connecting back to the principles that they have learned. In view of that, we had been praying, oh God. We'd been praying for a while, waiting. We just knew that God is doing something. We didn't know when it was going to take off. Suddenly, beginning of this year, we got an offer from a few developers who has, they have these limbo homes. What I mean by limbo homes are homes that are yet to be demolished, that are just sitting there, right, waiting for rezoning or whatever that they call that. And we got an offer to have some of these homes for our women to live in. And this will mean that we have clients who have graduated, live by themselves with the support of staff, right? Not the same 24/7 housing that we have. So we staff both our first stage and second stage housing with 24/7 staffing. But this time, to allow the clients to live life, integrate into the community, not alone, but with spiritual support by having a spiritual director who works with them. Like Kimi mentioned in the beginning, Star was herself a spiritual director, right? So having somebody that would walk with them through that journey. I do know that Kimi, for example, walked with Sister Denise, who's on the board. She's a Catholic nun. So having somebody like that that would walk with our women even after graduation, right? And two, having a family integration support. For example, with Serenity's case, having a son who is coming over, another son away, and these are the things that could easily trigger a woman to go back into addiction. So in order to reduce the possibility of relapsing, introduce a family integration support, right? Where there would be us, TK, still supporting our women as a family. So it looks like her son coming, connecting him to the big brothers or whatever is available, having counseling available for both. Because when addiction hits, it hits the whole family. You cannot just take one person out and say she's been delivered of addiction. It has to happen to everybody in the family. So connecting all the family, getting them to understand what addiction is, and everybody seeking healing from Christ. So what TK does is just the natural response that happens when a woman comes to know Christ. The very natural thing, right? Discipleship and healing, right? So currently, we've been blessed And I thank God for the support that God is using the church to give on to us. We've been blessed to have these limbo homes. We're waiting to actually get in and to have the ability to offer outreach support, right, to our women, which we know is going to reduce any chances of relapse, which we know is going to get our women to continue their relationship with Christ. We have women with 15 years in recovery, 18 women with 3 years in recovery. We have women that we know this program works because God is in the center of it. He does the healing. It's none of us. It's just the Holy Spirit working through simple people to do his healing. And I thank God that we have started this extension of the program. We call it a bridge program, which is what today we're trusting God through you to support us. Get it going. Did I miss anything? Mary would add if I did. Thank you.
Well done. Thank you. Thank you so much. I'm just going to pray. We'll take some time later to pray for you. I'll just pray real quick and then invite the next group up. So agree with me in prayer. Lord Jesus, really what we want to do is agree with what you're doing, Jesus, already in this ministry. And so, Lord, we want to bless. We want to bless what you're doing. We want to bless the staff, the people that are receiving ministry at Talitha Kum. And Lord, we want to believe not for scarcity, but for abundance. Abundance of your presence, abundance of finances. We pray, Jesus, that this ministry would continue to expand and grow according to your will. Provide all of their needs, their financial needs, staffing needs, everything, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much. You have blessed us. So the next group just present is called Mentoring Towards Wholeness Together, and just pulled this off of their website. It says they want to see lives transformed, and our mission is to empower and equip volunteers to build practical mentoring relationships with people affected by incarceration. Isn't that a great mission statement? I love it. So are we starting with a video for I'm looking for? Oh, there you guys are. Yeah. Are you coming up first, or we video? Okay, so they're gonna show a video, and then you guys just come on up and share as you guys want to share. Okay, thank you so much.
Prison is a lonely place. The shame and trauma of being inside can lead someone to lose touch with their humanity. Even when someone wants to change, the physical, emotional, and spiritual effects of incarceration can create barriers. At times, these barriers can seem insurmountable. At M2W2, our vision is to end imprisonment one person at a time. We pursue this vision in three programs: prison mentorship, No One Leaves Alone community reintegration, and Hidden Treasures thrift stores. We meet people where they are, starting in prison, where our volunteer mentors meet with folks who are incarcerated and help them reconnect to the world outside. By showing up on a regular basis, lending an ear, sharing a laugh, and at times providing emotional support, our mentors help people rebuild trust and find purpose and hope. At Hidden Treasures thrift stores, people on work release and escorted temporary absences work in the store alongside staff and volunteers. It's a way to participate in something outside the prison and be a part of the community. NOLA stands for No One Leaves Alone. It's our way of bringing mentoring and practical support to people who are transitioning from prison. Through NOLA, people can access the services and resources they need to reintegrate successfully into the community. We help people in whatever ways they identify. Typically, NOLA support falls into one of five areas: housing, health, employment, education, and relationships. Our mission is to empower and equip volunteers to build practical mentoring relationships with people affected by incarceration. Through these relationships, people can build trust, experience companionship, and find meaning and purpose. These relationships are a vital part of successful reintegration and restored lives. Thank you for supporting us as we help those in our community.
Thank you. Your generosity is going to help us serve a lot of people in our NOLA program.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Thank you. Your support helps those affected by incarceration.
Thank you.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you so much.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you for your support.
Thank you.
Thank you.
On behalf of the organization, we want to say thank you for your generosity.
Thank you.
Well, good morning to all of you. My name is Raymond Robain, and I'm the executive director of M2W2. Whenever I see the words thank you, there's a Shangaan word called Kanimambu. So maybe our friends Moses and Sylvia might know about it. You know, we used to sing a song, Kanimambu Shikwembu Shamatimba. And the word Kanimambu really means a huge thank you. I always love that word because it's more than just say thank you. But when you say Kanimambu, it's like, oh my goodness, there's so much. I brought my friend Rocky with me, and he's going to tell us a little bit more what we're doing. But let me just quickly just pause by saying about M2W2. We've been doing this for the past 57 years. And for the past 57 years, we have come alongside thousands of those that are incarcerated right here in British Columbia. We have the privilege of going on a regular basis into at least 13 prisons in British Columbia. So where we live in Abbotsford, you know, it's like 10 minutes from my home, I can be in a prison. Isn't that great? You know, and so when I look at this, but the driving force behind all of this is the words of Jesus. I was in prison and you visited me. So whenever I go into prison, you know, I tell my kids, I'm about to go and meet Jesus. And I say to people, you know, especially if you like going through this 12-step program, it's literally where I say, do you want to meet Jesus? Do you want to see Jesus? Let's go to prison. Because he promised, I was in prison and you visited me. It means that you will meet him. But many of us, as we've served as volunteers and as we served in prisons, it's very difficult to bring Jesus back home with you. But this morning, I have a privilege of bringing Rocky with you. So, Rocky, here we go. So tell us, how did we meet?
Okay.
You go first.
Well, this is going to take a little while here.
Okay.
So Raymond and I met about 9 years ago. And just to give you some context, it may not look that way, but I am older than him. So I've lived a fairly long life, not as long as some of the others here, but I have lived a long life, not the life that I've wanted to live. I've been a Christian for 35 years. I have a bachelor's degree. I have seminary experience. I knew Christ. And God even spoke to me at times, and what he said to me was affirmed. So I've experienced God, I've experienced the Holy Spirit, and yet, due to my childhood, I grew up very self-reliant. I chose dysfunctional patterns to cope with my life. And those dysfunctional patterns took me to prison. And thankfully for men like Raymond and others, I was able to experience Christ through the relationships of the mentorship that took place. So Raymond and I met 9 years ago. Prior to Raymond and throughout the whole time with Raymond, I had my mentor and some other mentors as I traveled through the prison system. And I have to tell you, that video kind of shook my foundation a little bit, going back and looking at those walls and those fences. Those are huge barriers for men who are in prison, because you are isolated. And as much as we like to think that the government has programs that help people come out, those programs are very dependent on a couple factors, one of which is spirituality. And if you don't have some spiritual foundation when you go in, the likelihood that you're going to get it if you're isolated in that incarceration is pretty slim. Maybe with maturity you'll find it, if the Holy Spirit, if you're willing to allow the Holy Spirit in. That's where M2 comes into play. Because you need someone who is living in the Holy Spirit, sitting across from you, creating relationship with you, allowing Christ to speak to you, for you to grasp on the importance of, in my case, releasing. Releasing my life to the Holy Spirit, releasing my life to Christ, which allowed me to start working on the things that I really didn't want to work on. It allowed me to go into programs with the perspective of there's something here for me to learn, to dig down into, to pull out. The Holy Spirit's guiding me through this process. So for the numerous years that I was in prison, the Holy Spirit was working through these mentors. And then about 9 years ago, I became the inside coordinator at Mountain Institution in Agassiz. And Raymond was the executive director at the time, but he was also the outside coordinator from Mountain. So we met once a week on Thursdays, and I got to work with him. And here's a man who the Holy Spirit is just pouring out of him. And he's there to bring Christ into our lives, but also to connect with me and to give me a vision of what God wants to do with me, what Christ wants to do with me beyond the prison walls. Purpose, something to look forward to, the opportunity to actually participate in hidden treasures, to give back to society, because the Holy Spirit is saying, that's who you are. That's who you were created to be. So through the last 9 years, this gentleman and the other people that you saw up on that screen, many of whom I interact with now on a fairly regular basis, have been my support mechanisms through Christ. Now, I was a Christian this whole time, but as the inside coordinator, I also saw how this mentorship affected those that were searching for Christ, searching for a foundation. Because as we, I believe, espouse, is it's the Holy Spirit that has to work in a person's life to bring Christ into their lives. But how's the Holy Spirit work? People in prison don't just one day have an epiphany and go, oh, I believe in Christ. They need people in their lives who demonstrate who Christ is. So the only way to break through that isolation is through people like those who volunteer for M2. No.
We always fight like that. One of the people that Rocky went to Thursday morning back at Mountain, and he said, oh, by the way, you need to come and see this guy. So I said, okay. And as I start to work a little bit more through this person's background, I discovered that he's a troublemaker in prison. And my mind says, I don't work with troublemakers. I don't want troublemakers. I just really want to have an easy journey with somebody. But I agreed, okay, I will have this guy coming in. So the guy walked in, and as he walked in, he doesn't greet me, nothing, and he just says, don't talk to me about God, don't talk to me about Jesus, no Bible, and it's every second word is God, 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 and I'm just like, what in the world is going on here? So he finished, and I said, oh, God must be really important in your life because you mention him so many times. And I think sometimes we tend to think when we look at people, the people that we minister to, we say, oh, they are resisting the gospel. No, what? Just turn it around. And then, of course, when I said, God must be really important to you, he looked at me and says, no, I told you I don't want to talk about God. I said, there you mention him again, you know. And every time I said, but you're mentioning him again. And through that time, you know, I started a 5-year journey with this person. And you know, one of the things that we worked through during that time was through the life of Joseph. Because his request was, I don't think there's anybody like me. I'm so unique. I said, well, yeah, you are unique. But somebody like me who has all the struggles, all the stuff, the bad stuff and everything. And I, as a South African, I always have the, you know, the book of Nelson Mandela with me just to read it with the guys. Have I completed sometimes the book? No. Because you see, you start with that and then suddenly we go off on a tangent of when somebody look at you and says, oh, I need to talk to you about this now. And it takes time. It takes time. In this particular person's journey, you know, he says, was there somebody that had been in prison and all of that? And it was really bad. And I said, I just didn't sense in my heart the life story of Nelson Mandela will make sense to him. Then I told him a story. A story of a young guy who was loved by his father. His brothers were so jealous of him. They really connive and try to find every way to go and really kill or destroy him. They hate his guts. They hate when his father says, oh, this is my son. You others, you better watch him. They related him. Okay, if you've been to Sunday school, you should know who am I talking about? Who am I talking about? Oh, because you can make that connections. For him, he could not make the connections. And he looked at me and says, so where's the book? Is there a story of this person? I said, oh yeah, of course. It's right in this room. And he stood up and he went through the library and he just, nope, red. I can't remember. I said, you really haven't read the book yet. Because I was aware he doesn't want to hear Bible, God, Jesus. So you have to create an appetite to just say, I said, the book is there, but you haven't really read it. He says, Raymond, I've read everything. I pulled out the scriptures and I opened it up to Genesis and I start to read to him the story of Joseph. In this past 6 years, do you know where we are still at? The story of Joseph, verse 3, Genesis 36, verse 3. Because when we came to verse 3, he looked at me and says, can I talk to you about my family? So this mentorship that Rocky and I, we've been talking about, and what we are experiencing through the ministry of M2W2 is really come to the level of, what do you want to talk about? I make it very clear to volunteers, we're not going there to Bible bash people. We are there to go and give them an appetite. I always explain, as a minister, you know, when you meet somebody who is completely hostile to the gospel, he is at minus 100. Hopefully after they meet me, they will be at minus 99. Do you understand? Many people say, oh, but you know, they need to turn and become Christians. No, no, no. We're just going to bring them to 98, you know, and then 97. And then to zero, where they say, okay. And that is where we're at. So, Rocky, so we have had this experience. Have you been ever upset with me because I asked some difficult questions, poking questions, or anything? And how did you deal with that? How did you deal when somebody is really saying, hey, Rocky, don't give me the fluff. Let's get down to the business right now. How did you handle it? And not just with me, but I'm thinking of your other mentor, Rob. You know, because we to be honest with you, we are not just walkovers, right?
Really? You feel comfortable?
You're
good. Okay. Yeah, it's not a relationship of, where they sit back and they go, well, we're not going to ruffle feathers. It's a real friendship. And if you're a real friend and you really love someone, you're going to ask the tough questions. Do I like them? Let's just say I have to take some time away to process. And then allow the Holy Spirit to dig down deep. And the reality is all they're doing is holding up a mirror and saying, do you see you? Do you see what God sees? Do you see what he wants you to do correct? We're not judging you. We love you. But to truly love you, we have to say what we have to say. And that models for me, how I interact with people. If I truly want to reflect Christ, I have to not only give them sugar, but I got to be salty sometimes. But that's with love.
Now, Rocky, 9 years we've been hanging out, okay? Quickly, how long have you been in prison?
22 years.
All right, so just give you a little bit of background. Do you understand the history? So meeting somebody with history, with all of the pain and the trauma that they've experienced, we tend to think, I'm only seeing them now. No, they came with a history. The important thing of us as workers, as missionaries, you know, you have to catch up with that history and bring it also into your life. That trauma that they've experienced, okay, I feel with you, I sit with you, I weep with you. I am shocked with you. I have nothing to say to you. All right? So, Rocky, how long have you been out? Because you're not in prison right now. I can't see you. Okay, you go ahead.
What have you been doing this past few months?
Thank you. I'm actually just been out 5 months. I received my day parole in December and stepped out of mission minimum on January 16th. What have I been doing? trying to get work, trying to do the things that you need to do. So there have been obstacles. And learning that I need to rely on the Holy Spirit even more. Simply put, again, I could go back into the old patterns of being self-reliant, saying, I'm going to take care of this, I'm going to do this myself, I'm going to do... And you know what? I've accepted that God's using this period of time to allow me to slowly get acclimated to society, to slowly allow myself to breathe, to allow myself to work through the emotions of 22 years of isolation. To be able to go and walk in a mall and not think I've got a sign on my forehead saying, whatever. So we're at this point right now where I've got a job application in or a resume in. Maybe I'll get the job, maybe I won't get the job. But God's given me the peace to say, okay, if it happens, it happens. If it doesn't, it doesn't. God's got a plan. What's Christ got in store for you? What is he trying to teach you at this moment? And beyond that, I've been volunteering at Hidden Treasures, which is the reason I have this on my hand, because I biked from Chilliwack to from Abbotsford to Chilliwack, and I had an accident a couple weeks ago and broke my thumb. but I find it to be the highlight of my week, because I'm around people who I know love me, care for me, accept me for who I am today, not for what 22 years, what happened 22 years ago. Who see me for who Christ has created today. So that's my little opportunity to just hold on to that each week and say, I have people around me who are supporting me, who are there for me, who want to guide me, who want me to be the best that I can be, to be what Christ created me to be each day and move forward each day in that direction.
You know, the online people are gone, so that is probably our cue to get off this. You know, I think we just need to know. But let me just end off with a few more words. I was in prison. You visited me. I really would like you to sink. Let it just sink into your heart, into your spirit. I want to see Jesus. When we're thinking of helping those in need, like TK, amazing ministry. I love it. I love what they're doing. You know, I was hungry. You fed me. I was thirsty. You gave me something to drink. And I was in prison. You visited me. So on behalf of the organization, I want to say to you, as the executive director, this is what we do. I'm not sitting in an office and tell people, hey, go there, go there. No, we get our hands dirty. We get into the trenches of saying, how will they know unless somebody go and tell them? How can they tell unless they are sent? So again, a very big thank you to you as a congregation for standing with us, for allowing us this opportunity to come and share with you. God bless you.
Just stay up here for a sec. Talitha Kum, you guys can, this is for you as well, but I just, this verse was coming to mind, and I think it's for you guys, but actually, I think it's especially for you, Rocky. And it's in John 10:16. And I feel that what Jesus is, what he says here is for you. He says, I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. So let me just pray for you real quick, and then I'll turn it over. Lord, just want to thank you so much for this ministry, Lord, for mentoring towards wholeness. And we pray abundant blessing upon them, abundant blessing upon them, Lord, as you continue to work in and through them. There are other sheep. There are other sheep that need to hear. And so, Lord, we bless them to go and find those sheep in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Laura, okay, there you are. Pass it up to Laura, and you're going to lead us in more prayer.
We like prayer. All right, so I recognize it's getting on in the day, but we're going to pray anyway. So thank you, all of you, for sharing testimony. One of the ways we get to participate in this mission is to pray. So I'm going to invite you in small groups, few people around you. We're going to just spend like 4 minutes praying for these two organizations, the individuals who are here. Just pray as the Spirit leads. Just in small groups. Okay? I know this, not everyone loves doing this kind of thing, but some people love it, and God loves to be in conversation with us. I'm going to set a timer for 4 minutes. Go.